Thank you for inviting us to come up, and thank you for giving me and my family an occasion to drive up through the beautiful landscape. This is such a great time of year, isn't it? It's just beautiful to see the trees change, and wonderful, wonderful. So good to be with you this morning, and good to open the Word of God with you. And I love the line that we just sang from Psalm 119V that says, "I love your word." Here, I'm going to just like on the fly find it. Oh, I found it. "I am rejoicing at your word as one who is by treasure cheered. I am rejoicing at your word as one who is by treasure cheered." That's a great point of departure for us as we look into Romans chapter 5, 1 through 11, because that's who we are today. We are those who rejoice at his word, and we are exploring together some of the reasons to rejoice. And looking into the treasures of the gospel. So if you would please turn to Romans chapter 5. And we'll look at verse 1 through 11. Paul has just spent a few chapters explaining the Christian faith to Romans, who he has not met yet. It doesn't look like he's met the folks in Rome here. He longs to be with them. He's heard of their faith. Rome, obviously, is a very important church because, you know, it's like the church in Washington, D.C., you know, at this point, very, very important city, strategically important city for the sake of the gospel. And Paul definitely wants to have the gospel take a foothold in that city. And so how would you do it if you were going to explain the Christian faith to a number of folks that you haven't met, and how would you do it? Paul does it this way. He spends the first few chapters basically saying that everybody is guilty of sin. Whether you're a Jew or you're a Greek, we all are under sin. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, whether you're a Jew or a Greek. And then he says that that the remedy for this, you're going to see that really start to come out in chapter 3, the remedy of this is Christ, whether you're a Jew or a Greek. Belief in Christ is your only remedy for this problem. This sin problem that we all have can only be solved through belief in Jesus Christ. So he said everybody is under sin, and everybody can be free from the guilt of sin and the punishment of sin to come if they would just believe in Christ. And then chapter 4 is a discussion of why faith is better than works, because faith is prior to works. We see that with Abraham. And then here we are in chapter 5, okay? Here in chapter 5, of course, we're going to see glimpses of this prior to chapter 5, but really in chapter 5, Paul begins to talk about why it's so great to be a Christian. What are our reasons to rejoice in being a Christian? How can we, through an exploration of the Word of God, be like those who rejoice because we have found the treasure of God in the Word? And so this is where, as we reach chapter 5, 1 through 11, have an eye out for the reasons to rejoice. And I don't normally do this when I preach, but I did today because I know we have a sermon discussion coming up, and I want to prepare you for the sermon discussion. I want this just as much as you want this to be a lively sermon discussion. So so please be thinking as we're going through this, which of these three reasons to rejoice are most impactful to me today? As I'm living my life this week, which of these three really stand out as God's gift to me And which of these three really, they're all great, but which of these three are the ones that that speak most powerfully to me today, and why? And I'd love for us to talk about that here in a little bit. So this is Romans chapter 5, 1 through 11. Paul says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more than that shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And so we see here these three reasons to rejoice. Think of that. If you were going to explain the gospel of Christ to a group of people that you did not know, and you put forth all the doctrinal basis for the gospel of Christ, and then said, look, this is the payoff for this system of belief, what would you include? What would you say? What is the payoff for the Christian faith? This is really foundational stuff. Really foundational stuff. And we ought to be able to find ourselves either thinking about all of these three things, or at least one of them, all the time. So let's check ourselves on that. So the world offers kinds of hope, kinds of rejoicing, many of which we fall after, and many of which leave us empty when we do that. So the first thing here is rejoice in hope. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, this glory of God, Paul has just said here a little while ago, that the glory of God, we all have fallen short of the glory of God. This is our sin problem. Now, what is he talking about there? Well, he's talking about when we were created. We were created in the image of God. We were created to glorify God. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? We were created such that we would enjoy the fellowship of God. We were created in a way that we would think about him and we would talk to him. We would have fellowship. And we would do what we were created to do joyfully, because we would know that what we were doing was glorifying to him. We were created in that kind of way, but we fell from that, Paul says. We fell from the glory of God. But we have hope now. We have hope. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will receive you again to myself. I think of these three things. This really is the more forward-looking of the three. Rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. Rejoicing in the hope of the restoration of the glory of God. We have fallen from the glory of God that has been taken away, and yet God is working in us to restore us to that glory of God. So what will that look like for you? What is your future hope? What are the various leanings of your heart that you're experiencing now, yearnings of your heart that is not being fulfilled in this world? Who are you? Are you an introvert? Are you an extrovert? Do you feel let down in this world by the lack of fellowship around you? Is that a constant problem in your heart? Do you feel let down in this world by inconsistencies? What is the future hope for you, this restoration of the glory of God, that when this world is gone and we're living into that world, the very world that Jesus went away to prepare for us, what will that be for you? Israel has always been a future-looking people, looking forward to the thing that God was going to do next. This is our opportunity to look forward to the thing that God is going to do next in our lives. What is that future thing? What do you want? What is that yearning of your heart that's not being met? Let's talk about that in a little while. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Second thing is we rejoice in suffering. We rejoice in suffering. Jesus said to us, in this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And Jesus said that to us so that we, as we experience these present pangs, this is a very present sense here, this joy that we can get to from our present problems and troubles in our world. You will experience trouble in this place, and yet be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And Paul gives us a way of getting to that place. This is not the only place in Scripture where we have this golden chain from the present trouble to the present cheer that we can have. The present trouble, the things that we're suffering. We rejoice in our sufferings, and here's the golden chain that Paul gives to us. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. And here we're back to that hope again. Isn't that beautiful? There's a linking here of the first point and the second point that Paul does for us. And here's the link. The first thing he says is, because of the doctrine, because of the truth of God, the Word of God that we're into, that leaves us full of joy because we have just discovered the treasure of the gospel. The doctrine brings us to hope. And Paul says over here, experientially, you also can be brought to hope through realizing that your suffering is not for nothing. The second point here is rejoice in suffering. Rejoice in your suffering because your suffering leads to endurance, endurance to character, character to hope, character back to hope. So what are you experiencing now? What suffering are you experiencing? Can you rejoice in the midst of your suffering? If in the midst of your suffering you say, why am I experiencing this? What is this? This isn't for me. This is for nothing. Paul here reminds us it is for something. We rejoice in our sufferings because suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Suffering produces endurance. Ever met someone for whom everything came easily? Maybe you knew that guy or that girl in high school. Some of you haven't been there yet, but you know, the popular kid, the rich kid, whatever, everything came easily. And then years later, you see them again and you realize, wow, there's not a whole lot to them. You know, kind of lacking in character, kind of lacking in testedness. So Jesus says, in this life you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. There's an overcoming of the world that we experience in Christ. And as we do that in Christ, we grow in endurance. And if we're growing in endurance, we're growing in character. And this character that we have is the product of the Holy Spirit working in us. We feel ourselves to be bigger and better people as a result of the suffering that we have endured, because we have been enduring it with Christ. And it's not for nothing. We understand that Christ is building in us that person that we are to be for eternity. Because ultimately all of this is going to be gone, right? It's all going to be gone. We only will remain. And so God is working in us, producing in us the people we are to be for eternity. Of course, it's not for nothing. When we suffer those things, we immediately are more sensitive to those who suffer those same things, right? This also is of God. It makes us more sensitive. It makes us more effective ministers around those folks. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And then, finally, the third point. And look at the beautiful way he sets this up. Verse 6 through 11. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we now have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now are we reconciled. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. We rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. And again, as it is today, so has it always been. Israel has always looked forward, but Israel always looked back to their salvation. In the Old Testament, they were always looking back to the Exodus. And here we are looking back to that most central of all events in human history, the death of Christ. Now, for years, I didn't get this, why Paul would parse this out the way he does, where he says, For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to die. And I never really got that. And I still don't really get that. I don't know why he's going to take the time to draw the difference between a righteous person and a good person. I think he's using an idiom there. I'm not fully satisfied by the explanations that I've heard, except for those that say there really isn't a whole lot to this. That one I agree with. It's a memorial. We rejoice as we look back to the death of Christ. Isn't it just like a loving God, a very kind God, who will always put before the eyes of his people something that they can immediately grab onto to give them joy in the midst of a wicked world? And what is that thing here? It is the death of Christ. Ever heard of it? Yeah, everyone has heard of it. Everyone's heard of the death of Christ. It's the central death in all of human history, for believers or unbelievers alike. For us, the death of Christ is immediately fuel for joy, if we're alert to that. Why? For this reason, Paul says. You all have heard of people who can die for good people. You know, we have those stories around us still. Parents say of their children, "I would die for my child." Soldiers will say of their troops that I'll fall on a grenade for my troops, for my company. We understand what it is to die for a good person. Paul says, I want you to think about this. I just went at great length to explain why we're sinners and why we are ungodly. And even being ungodly, we're wicked and we're enemies even of God. Now, fully convinced of us being enemies of God, he says to us, think about this. Has anybody ever died for their enemy? Somebody breaks into your house in the middle of the night. What are you going to do? You going to lay down your life for that enemy? I don't think so. Paul says, realize this. This is the most astounding point in the history of the world. Christ died for his enemies. And we were enemies of God. Our sin led us away from God. Our sin led us to curse God, not to obey him. And it still does that. We still struggle with that. And in the beauty of his heart, hear Christ, who says to us, no man has greater love than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. Paul calls us enemies, and he's right. Christ called us friends, and he's right. From Christ's standpoint, he saw us as friends. He saw us as people he was redeeming, he was preparing, restoring through the Holy Spirit. Paul rightly sees us as the enemies that we were and still are in our sinful natures. And he says, do you realize this? That while you were enemies of this God, he laid down his life for you. So which is it for you today? Which is it for you this week? Are you in touch with the joy that is yours in Christ, with the joy that is yours in the gospel? These are the three foundational reasons to rejoice in Christ. One is past looking, one is present looking, one is forward looking. Or said another way, and this came to me this morning, faith, hope, and love. Hope, we hope for the future grace, the future blessing that is ours. Faith, in the midst of suffering and turmoil in this world, we have faith. We realize that our suffering is not for nothing, that we realize that He's building something in us in our sufferings. And then love. And the greatest of these is love. And so it isn't an accident, I think, that He spends so much time exploring for us the love of God. Greater love has no man than this, that He would lay down His life for His friends. So why is it with faith, hope, and love, why is it that the greatest of these is love? Why do you suppose that is? Well, because eventually faith and hope go away, right? As sure as the new heavens and the new earth are coming, as sure as it is that we will one day be in His presence and see Him and know Him even as we were known by Him, that day is coming. But until it comes, He's given us faith and He's given us hope and He's given us love. But in that day, there will only be love because there won't be any need for faith. There will be no suffering. There won't be any need for hope. We will be experiencing the full capacities of our existence. We will be who we were created to be for the glory of God. There won't be a need for hope. And what will remain then is love. So the greatest of these is love because of its eternal nature. But faith, hope, and love remain today. And I want to ask you, and hopefully we can talk about this in a while, which of these three is the one you're keying into this week? Amen? Amen. Okay, let's pray, and then we're going to sing another one of these wonderful tunes and psalms that remind us to rejoice in Christ. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen.